Today we are looking at Psalm 4, and what's happening in this psalm is this, and this happens in a lot of the psalms, is the psalmist is facing a particular trouble and difficulty, and he engages with the Lord to ask him to come and help him in the midst of this trouble. And so as I read this, I'm going to be reading the passage today. As I read it, I want you to ask yourself these questions. What is the trouble that he's facing? What is the trouble the psalmist is facing? And how is he asking the Lord to meet him in this? How is the Lord going to meet him in this trouble and difficulty? All right? This is God's word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me safe, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, that it is good and true and powerful. And we thank you so much that your word has the power to change lives. We ask that you would do that today. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was in first and second grade, I was involved in a YMCA program called Indian Guides. Some of y'all might have been involved with that. And Indian Guides is this, they were trying to get kids more involved in nature and in the community and just to spend more time with their parents. For me, it was my dad and I that were involved in Indian Guides. And one of the highlights every year was the Derby Day competition. I don't know if they do that around here, but the Derby Day competition was a big deal. What would happen is a father and a son, in my case, would make this little car called a Derby Day car, and then they would go and race them against other kids in a competition. Now, for years, I had been looking forward to this. I have three older brothers, and I remember watching them come home with their cars and their ribbons and their trophies and thinking, someday it'll be my day. And my dad would take their cars and put them in this trophy case my parents had on the second floor. And so I would go and look at these and think and dream about my day. But I'd also was a little nervous because I thought, how in the world am I going to make a car like that? Because it was just a lot. Well, my day came. And what I found out, it wasn't me making this car. It was actually me and my dad, mostly my dad, making this car. He got the plans, he got the wood, he cut the wood, he put the wheels on with my help. I put a couple of the wheels on, and then I painted it, and then we took it to the competition. And we did pretty well, fourth place my first year. Second year we didn't place, but I did win a certificate for outstanding creativity on the design of my car, which if you know me very well, you'll know that's a shocker that I would win an artistic award. But as I reflect upon that incident of creating this car, I thought, you know, where would I have been without my dad? I mean, if my dad had not been present and active in this activity, there would have been no Derby Day car. I don't know if I would even have tried. If I had tried, I probably would have cut myself a few times, and the whole thing, the whole saga would have ended up with me probably crying and in tears wandering around the house. And what was meant to be a challenging learning experience would have ended up being a nightmare, all right, without my father's presence. Now, when we look at this psalm, we have a psalmist that's facing something that isn't a challenging learning experience. He's actually facing something like a nightmare. He's facing an extremely difficult time. And what he is communicating to us and what he wants us to learn is, unless he is in trouble, that the only way that he can cope with this difficulty and these hardships is if his Father, his Heavenly Father, is present with him and helping him. Otherwise, he would be lost and defeated and helpless. And so as we think about and talk about and look through this psalm, I want you asking that question yourself. How do you cope? How do you deal with the difficulties and hardships that you face in your life? Where are you going to for help? Are you just looking to yourself, or are you looking someplace else? All right? And I'm going to look at this question and look at this passage under three titles, three headings: welcome, warning, and wonder. All right? Welcome, warning, and wonder. And this first point deals with welcoming us, that the Lord welcomes, sends a welcome to people that are facing trouble and difficulty. And in order to explain what I mean here, I have to debunk a lie, a myth, that many of us, myself included, have bought into. And that's that we believe that the purpose of life here on earth is for you and me to be as happy as possible. That everything is meant to go our way. In fact, our fairy tales say things like they lived happily ever after. They had no more problems. We have a whole system or like a mindset that looks forward to the day when I retire, all my problems will be solved. I want to get to where I have enough money so I don't have to work and I can go do whatever I want to do. And if you're like me, there's part of you that thinks in your head, you know, there might be some trouble and some difficulty right now, but just over the next horizon, just around the corner, there's going to be peace. It'll be okay. Someday I'm going to just, it's going to be smooth sailing. And it reminds me, I was reading a book and actually I've watched some documentaries on the Lewis and Clark expedition. And there comes this point in their journey, and it's pretty far along in the journey, and they're going up this mountain range. They spent a couple days, probably, I think actually it was a couple weeks, working through this mountain range, through it and up it. And it's really hard, but there's some excitement and hope because they believe that once they reach the peak, once they get over the edge, what they're going to see on the other side of that mountain range is the Pacific Ocean. And if not the Pacific Ocean, a river flowing to the sea. And if not a river flowing to the sea, they're just going to see flat land. And they reach the top, and there's excitement and joy, and they get over, and everybody just stops and looks. And they don't see an ocean, and they don't see a river, and they don't see flat land. What they see off on the horizon is another mountain range, higher than the one they just got done climbing. And they just were left dejected. And that's really how we respond when we face trials and difficulties. We think, oh, it's just going to be so much better when we get over this hump and everything's going to be okay. And we get to the top and start going down the other side and we go, oh, there's another range. There's another mountain to climb. And it ends up in despair. And we just lose our will. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. Now, I think that's true if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. In fact, as Christians, we buy into another lie about hardships and difficulty. We have this idea that because I'm a Christian, because I follow God, He should take care of all my problems. I shouldn't have any difficulty at all. But the problem happens is we do face difficulty. And so how do we respond to that? Well, if we believe that the purpose of God is to make everything easy and better and good for us, when we face difficulty, many of us, our first thought is, well, I must have done something wrong. God must be mad at me, right? And the result of that is we start living in fear. Ooh, can I trust this God? Or did I do something wrong? Or how can I make up for what I've done? Another response is, we just don't like the way this game is played. We look and we see that we've tried our hardest in our opinion and we've done our best and things just aren't going the way we want them. And we get mad and we walk away. We say, I don't like this game and I don't like this God. And maybe we walk away completely from the faith, or maybe we just have a completely different mindset and we're angry at God. Now, the reality that the scriptures tell us and that Jesus tells us is that in the world that we live in, there is going to be trouble. Trouble is a normal part of the Christian life. Part of it is because we live in a fallen world. Part of it is because God promises us that. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:33, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. How about that one? That's a promise right there that we all love. And we see that in the lives of the Christians. We just got done looking at the life of Daniel. We know about Moses and Abraham and Joseph. And how about Jesus? Can you think of anyone who had more trouble than Jesus? Jesus faced a lot of difficulty and hardship. And yet, When we realize that this is part of the reality, that trouble is part of God's plan, and not only is it part of his plan, but it actually has a purpose. Trouble and difficulty in our life has a purpose, and that purpose is in order to draw us closer to him and to give us confidence in him. That's the purpose of trouble and difficulty, that we are drawn into a closer relationship with our Lord because we have to lean on him in difficulty. And the psalmist brings this up. He brings this point. He asks the God to answer him, and then he says in the second part of verse 1, he says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." He's remembering his past difficulties and goes, "Ah, I remember the last time I faced this trouble. God was with me, and I can cry out to him." One of my favorite verses is Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, because he listened to me, because he responded to me, I will call on him as long as I live." I mean, think about that. How do you usually respond when someone powerful does a favor for you or important? You think, let's not try this too many times, right? I've asked him once, let's kind of try and do it on our own. The Bible tells us through in many places, and particularly these words of these Psalms, God wants you to come to him over and over and over again in your times of trouble and difficulty. "I've helped you once, I will help you again. You can count on me." I mean, in some ways, as we put it in human terms, it sounds like a child going, "Mommy, mommy, 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 help me, help me." And for us, that's annoying, right? It drives some of you mothers and some of you fathers crazy. But to the God of the universe, he says, "Bring it on. I want you to come to me. I want to help you. I want to encourage you." And part of this, it says that we have a righteous God, a God who loves righteousness. And what it means by that is that, yes, he is righteous and holy, but it also means he will always do the right thing. He will always take care of his people. He will always take care of those who have cried out to him. And we think about those spiritual, the ways that he has taken care of us in the past, but also the way he's promised to care for us. And this has a spiritual element as well. It says in Romans 8:1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is nothing we have to fear in the future if we are in Christ. If Christ has given us himself, if Christ has died for us on the cross, if he has loved us to the point of dying for us, he will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord wants you to come to him in trouble. There is a welcome. There is a please come to me. And if you're experiencing trouble and you think you need to hide from the Lord of the universe or not bother him, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the truth is, we don't like to do that. Our pride gets in the way. We get embarrassed to ask for help. And yet there's something unique about the Lord. This is part of who he is, that he is the great God of the universe who loves his people and he wants to care for them. Think about, and I know I say this all the time, but think about the first part of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven." We have this picture of a loving father who wants to care for his children, and he can do something about it. He is the Father who reigns from heaven, from the heavens, the almighty, powerful God of the universe. Psalm 62 says, "One thing I have heard, God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O Lord, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving." The God of the universe is a loving God. But he's a God whose love is strong. He has the power to care for you and to care for you in his love. He will accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this world and in your life. The results might not be what you want them to be, but he will rescue you in the midst of those troubles and difficulties. Go to him. And one of the practical applications of you turning to the Lord and saying, "Help me, I need you," is that the way that that manifests itself is that he asks you to go to his people, to his church. That this church, this local body of believers, wants to be a place where you experience the welcome of Christ. If you're a Christian, this is your family, and you are called. The people here want to love you and care for you and meet your needs. If you're not a believer, we welcome you to be a part of this family, to belong even before you believe and understand. Let us help you in the midst of your trouble and help meet your needs. But the truth is just like sometimes when we don't want to go to God, we certainly don't want to go to people for help. In one of our Bible studies this year, I asked the question, how do you feel when you help someone? And everybody said, oh, I really liked it. I really like helping others. And they talked about it and they explained it. And I said, well, how does it feel when you have to ask other people for help? And everybody said, oh, I don't like it. I don't like to ask for help. Because it feels like a sign of weakness. Well, we are weak. And we need help. And this place, this particular place, this body of Christ, or maybe the body of Christ in another location, wants to wrap its arms around you in your times of trouble. We want to welcome you. So the psalmist engages us and tells us the Lord welcomes us in trouble. But he also gives a warning in the midst of trouble. And I need to give a little explanation of verse 2. It says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And what we have here is that David has been honored by God. He has been named God's king for the people of Israel. And what's going on is these men, and these aren't just average people in the society. The word for men here is actually the most prominent and influential people in this area. They're affluent. They're people whose voices matter. They are attacking the king. They are the ones who are saying, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. They're talking bad about him. They're saying, we shouldn't follow him. And so they are slandering the king and really disrespecting not only the king, but the one who appointed the king and God. And so there's a warning to these men. It says, how long? And in that, how long are you going to keep doing this? There is an element of you should know better, but also time is running out. You should not mistreat God's people, God's chosen one in this case, in this way. You're wrong to treat God and his representatives like this. And this speaks in this passage to David. It's going to find its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, who is truly disrespected by his people. But it also finds an application for his followers today. When it says in verse 3, it says, but you know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears them when he calls. This godly, the godly ones that it's talking about, is the person who is loved by God and who loves God. And I think in our world today, there's a real sense in which people who follow Christ are oftentimes mocked, as is happening to the king here. I think there's sort of two extremes. One is that Christians are simpletons who don't know what's going on, and the other side of the coin, or the other extreme, is that they're religious fanatics who need to be dealt with. And one of them kind of leads to indifference, and the other one leads to a form of hostility. And I mean, some of you might have felt this in very practical ways in the places that you've worked or in the schools that you've attended, that you're made fun of for trying to follow Christ. Maybe that's because you won't go along with everybody else and what they're doing or what they're saying or who they're making fun of. Or maybe your concerns are just disregarded because of who you are, your religious beliefs. And God's response to this in verse 3, as he looks at his people being mocked and disregarded, is that he says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears them when I call. And he's saying, no matter what the society says about you, if you follow me, I will not forget you. And this is part of the warning, I will hold those who treat you this way accountable. So there's a warning, all right? But there's also a warning for those who follow God in this also. He says in the next verse, he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. And you can imagine, as someone who's been experiencing this type of hostility, whether it's David or another follower of the Lord, and he hears that the Lord will remember the godly ones and hold them accountable, there's this sense of like, oh yeah, you are going to get it. Because God's on my side, and you better wait. And the psalmist says, you might be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin by running, I'd say, to one of two extremes. One of those extremes is by running to a type of indifference or a type of despair and ungodly resignation where you just go, I guess this is just the way the world is. I guess I'm always going to be mistreated because of Jesus. I guess this is just the way things are. I'm just going to keep my head down and not live for the Lord and just try and make it and hide. That's one sinful response to your anger and being treated like this. The other one is to lash out and go, how dare people treat me like this? They're going to talk bad about me? I'll show you talking bad. I will talk bad about them. I will say things that will malign them. I will even go so far as to take action against them. I just might even sue them. And that's sin. That is sin to now approach them with anger in your hearts because of their actions. And he says to them in verse 4, says, ponder in your hearts on your bed and be silent. And what I believe he's really trying to say is, hey, I know that this is difficult. I know this is hard. But remember, you're not God. The Lord is God. You're a sinner. And just like these people that are treating you this way, you need grace and they need grace. And what I want from you is faithfulness. Offer right sacrifices. But don't trust in your sacrifices. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. The Lord promises He will hold them accountable. In Romans 12, it clearly says that it's the Lord's business to avenge those who have done wrong, not ours. And so the Lord reminds us that He will not forget our difficulty, but in the midst of those difficulties, He doesn't want us turning to human anger and human rage. He wants us to turn to Him. And if we're going to engage those who are in opposition to us, it's one in which the weapons that we use are ones of prayer and humility and dialogue and being willing, like Christ, to be wronged because Jesus was wronged, even though He was right. Sometimes we will win in sort of the earthly sense, in the earthly level, but sometimes we won't. It doesn't mean we give up and we don't fight for what is right and what is good, but we're seeking to love the people that we're engaging in and not hate them. The desire is their conviction, not their condemnation. Conviction in the sense of like that they are convicted that they need the same God that we serve. And they say, how could you love me like this when you have been so mistreated by me and by others? I want to know who that God is. I want to follow that God. And the last passage, the last point I want to make is that the psalmist is pointing us to wonder. Wonder at God's grace in the midst of trouble. And then in verse 6, we have this point that sounds like despair. Who will show us some good? I mean, the people that this person or the people that are affected, they've come to the end of their rope. Who's going to help us? Where are we going to go in this time of trouble? What are we going to do? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like there's no hope in a difficult situation? A friend of mine shared a story with me about a woman who worked for a pharmaceutical company. She was the quality control inspector for it. And her husband was in grad school, and she was, at that point, the main breadwinner. What she made is what fed the family. And in this company, they produced a huge order of syringes. But what happened was, because of mechanical malfunction, all the syringes had been contaminated. And so she rejected them. She said, I cannot approve this. And she told her boss. And the boss, and specifically the person who was our supervisor, and the supervisor came back and said, hey, this is a huge order. We're going to lose a lot of money if we have to reproduce this order. I want you to go ahead and approve it so we can send it on. And she said, I can't do that. It's been contaminated. Well, the president of the company comes down and says, hey, we need you to approve this order. Because of the type of licensing they had, she was the only person who could approve that this was a good-to-go order. And he put a lot of pressure on her. And he basically threatened and said, if you don't approve this, you're going to be walking out the door. And at that point, she had a choice. Is she going to choose the values of this company, or is she going to choose the values of the God whom she serves? And everything's on the table here. Her job, her career, food. Her husband's not working. And in that moment, she chose what the Lord would have her do. And she was fired. And you think, God, are you going to remember this woman in this time? Are you going to come to her rescue and aid? And what's amazing is he did. Because that company who had made the order, who didn't get those faulty syringes, they heard what she did and they hired her for more money. And I just love the picture in this passage where it says, you know, who's going to show us any good? And the responses of the psalmist is a prayer, Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He's remembering from the earlier passage where it says he's set apart the godly for himself in verse 3, and that the Lord will hear them when they cry. And the Lord heard this woman and her family and their distress. And I want you to understand that when it's talking about lifting up the light of your face upon you, this isn't like some type of warm fuzzy, like, oh, Lord, I'm really down in the dumps. I'd really like to feel better. Could you just kind of smile on me? No. What this is talking about is the presence of the Lord, the holy presence of God, the pillar and the fire that led the people in the Old Testament, that cloud that descended upon Mount Sinai, the presence of God that was in the midst of the tabernacle and the temple, and they knew that he was with them. And he's saying, lift your face upon us. Lift your face upon me. Let me know that you are there, that you are protecting me, that you are caring for me. And if I have that, I will not fear. I have nothing to fear if the Lord is with me like that. And the response of the psalmist is this, is that you have put in my heart, you have put joy in my heart, verse 7, more joy in my heart than they have, talking about the people that are attacking him, when their grain and new wine abound. He gives him joy when he understands that he has his presence, that the Lord is with him, that he has nothing to fear. He has a divine joy from God in his heart that is overflowing. And it's not dependent on his circumstances. These men are happy when they've got a lot in their barns, when their bank account is full, when everybody likes them. He's saying this joy does not leave me regardless of what is on my table or what is in my bank account or how many people like me. And I think we all need to grasp that concept, that we think that if we've got the full barn and everything is going our way, that we will be happy and we will have all that we need. And I think you know from experience and you know from the world around you is that people can have everything and still be empty. In fact, you don't even have to have everything. Some of us think, if I just had a new car or a little bit more money or a vacation, then I would be fulfilled. Those things don't fill you. Because what is meant to fill you, what is meant to give you hope, is this God who comes and comforts the psalmist in times of trouble. The one who comes to him in the times of trouble and has promised, I'm always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love the 23rd Psalm, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Why? Because I have the Lord of the universe. And I long for that for you. Some of you don't know this Lord. Some of you don't know his son, Jesus Christ, because that's the ultimate experience of the presence of God, is by having a relationship with him, by knowing him, the one who was Emmanuel, God with us, who came down among us and met with us. And now he has sent his spirit to dwell in our hearts. And Christians, we often live like we don't have the presence of God, that he is not with us or among us. And the result of knowing that and understanding that even in the midst of the troubles and the difficulties, that we can rest. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there are things that keep us up at night. But we can rest knowing that the Lord is with us. I'm going to close with this illustration. And there's a story told of a ship that was traveling from England to New York in the 1800s. And during the middle of the night, a huge storm flared up. And it kept going and raging, and about after a little while longer, people started getting up and getting their clothes on because they thought, is this ship going down? And on this boat, there was a young girl. And at some point in the night, the steward came in to check on her and said, are you okay? Is everything all right? And she said, is my father on deck? And he said, yes, your father's on deck. And she went back to sleep. And she went back to sleep because her father was the captain. And she knew that no matter what the storm, what was happening outside, if her father was at the helm of that ship, she was going to be safe. And that for you, my friends, when I think about how do you cope with the difficulties of life, the hardships that you're facing, is it on yourself? Is it by leaning on other things? Or is it by trusting in the Lord and saying, I need you. You are the one who gives me value and worth. You are the one who is going to protect me and deliver me. It might not look like the deliverance that I want, but I will be safe in your hands, and I trust you wherever you will take me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that you are with us no matter what the circumstances. We thank you that though the storms rage in our life, you are the one who commands the ship. And thankfully, you're the one who commands the waves as well. And nothing will happen to that ship, and nothing will happen to us. So that is outside of your will. In your name we pray. Amen.